Good morning. It's wonderful to have so many of you back after the holidays, and if you have your Bibles with you this morning, I would ask that you would join us. We're going to continue our study through the Gospel of Matthew today, looking at just one verse, chapter 10, verse 23, and the title of this morning's sermon is A Tough Question and Five Possible Answers to That Question. Last week, I purposefully ended our sermon a verse short because I wanted us to have an entire lesson dedicated to what Jesus says in verse 23 to his apostles. To be sure, the difficult question today comes from our sermon title, or where we get our sermon title, is this: what exactly is Jesus saying when he tells his apostles, "You will have not gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes"? And I want us to see today what are considered to be the four most accepted interpretations of what Jesus means here. And I want to look at the strengths and the weaknesses of what each explanation are. Finally, this morning, I'm going to offer you with the fifth answer, my perspective, because while the first four all have merit, I do think that each of those first four miss something important that I want us to catch. So I'm going to do something a little bit different this morning. I'm going to ask a few people to keep bookmarks in a few different verses because we're going to reference them. The first one, Joe, would you put your finger in Matthew 24:30 and just kind of be ready when I call on you there? Janine, Matthew 25, verse 31. And then Zeb, would you do Matthew 16:28? Probably going to come back to that one more than once, Zeb, so keep a bookmark there. Okay, so let's look at this passage. Let's read it, ask the Lord to bless it. And again, look at this question as it is going to be said today. This is the question we're going to attempt to answer. What is Jesus saying when he tells his apostles, "You will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes"? Let's look at it in context. And as we read this, a reminder that this is Jesus' instructions the first time that he is sending the apostles out away from him to do ministry without him by their side. So in verse 23, Jesus says, "When they persecute you in this city, flee to another. For assuredly I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes." Let's pray. Precious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this morning. We thank you, Lord, that so many of our beloved people are back after well-deserved breaks over the holidays, visiting with families, traveling out of town. And Lord, we just pray that as we return our focus and our attention to the Gospel of Matthew, that you would continue to bless us with clear and concise teaching. I pray, Lord, that nothing that would come from my mouth this morning would be anything but your will and your design. I pray that you would open our hearts and our minds to a deeper level of understanding, that you would bless us, Lord, not just with comprehending what Jesus is saying here, but also deriving some application and truth and things that help us in our daily walk. We ask this blessing, Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the sake of your kingdom coming. Amen. Okay, so you guys know that I tend to use PowerPoint when I preach. And many of you, Macy, writes down almost everything that I put up there. I would encourage you with this: don't try to do that today. There's going to be far too much information up here to try to keep up with this. So if you want the notes, shoot me a text, shoot me an email. I will email you the PowerPoint presentation, no problem. I'm only going to put as much as I'm going to put up there today, which is going to be more than I normally do, because I want us to see the breakdown systematically of each of these possible explanations. The question is, what exactly is Jesus saying when he turns to his apostles and he says, "You will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes"? Here's the first accepted answer in theological circles. And it's a pretty obvious answer, that it refers to the second coming of Christ. So what are some of the strengths of this particular argument? Well, it does one thing very well. It fits with other uses of the phrase "Son of Man," which is used often as a phrase of judgment. Joe, would you read us real loud Matthew 24:30? obviously in Matthew 24:30, this is the term Son of Man, and it's used to describe Jesus as he returns at the second coming. So there's two strengths to that. One, Son of Man means coming at the judgment coming at Christ's second coming. And this is important, it's used by Matthew, the same author. Janine, you have the next one, 25:31. This is just in the next chapter of Matthew. And we'll get to these when we get to chapter 25 in Matthew, which will probably be 3 years from now. But go ahead. Again, this is again a showing, an illustration, a telling of Jesus coming at judgment, okay? So those are two pretty strong arguments that show, okay, if Matthew is using the term Son of Man, and he says that's what Jesus says at this moment, there's a pretty strong indicator that that could be about the second coming. However, in just a few more chapters, in chapter 16, verse 28, Zeb's going to read us 16:28, and this is where we have a problem. Go ahead, Zeb.
I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming.
Okay, so here in chapter 16, Matthew is using the same phrase to tell the people present, some of you won't taste death until you see the Son of Man coming. Well, this becomes a problem unless the people that Jesus is talking to are well over 2,000 years old now. Okay, because we can't have, if Jesus says, listen, you're not going to die before you see the Son of Man coming, then we have to open the door for the possibility of the Son of Man coming, meaning or suggesting something else. So the first weakness is that it doesn't jive. This explanation, it refers to the second coming of Christ, doesn't jive with Matthew 16:28, even though it does jive with 24:30 and 25:31. Here's the second weakness of this possible explanation. It doesn't seem to fit the sense of urgency found in verse 23. And what do I mean by that? The first four explanations I'm going to give you today, the first four answers to this question, none of them, for my desire, sufficiently address the fact that Jesus, when he says this, is offering immediate encouragement to the apostles he's talking to. He's saying, yes, it's going to be difficult, but take heart, because you will not have gone through all of the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. So I think it has to mean something else. So let's move on to the second answer. The second proposed answer is that it refers to the process of Christ's resurrection and ascension, meaning his coming back from the death and his ascension into heaven. What are the strengths of this particular explanation? Well, first of all, what he could have meant was that it was the Son of Man, it was the kingdom that was coming when he ascends and then the Holy Spirit is sent as our helper. Now, I like part of this explanation because what he's saying is the ushering in of the kingdom, the church age, you will see this. You won't have gone through all the cities of Israel before you see me go through my arrest and trial, go through crucifixion, be dead and buried for 3 days, return, preach for 40 days, appear to over 500 people, and then ascend, and you will know that the Son of Man has come. He has come back, he has established his kingdom. Here's a really big weakness of this explanation, though. It doesn't fit the timeline of what we've been studying in Matthew. The last 2 or 3 weeks, we've been looking at Matthew 17 through 22, which is outlining all of these persecutions that the people are going, that is, apostles are going to go to. This starts in 17. Beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. You'll be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to the Gentiles, etc., etc. The problem with this is this happens. All these things that Jesus predicts, those things happen after he ascends. After he leaves and sends the Holy Spirit. So it doesn't fit the timeline. If this is what Jesus meant, it wouldn't offer that much encouragement to his immediate apostles because it doesn't fit the timeline. He's saying, take heart because you won't suffer you won't even go through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. But the Son of Man coming doesn't offer any encouragement because if the Son of Man coming refers to his ascension, after his ascension is when the persecution really starts to hit the Christians. So this one is kind of a sloppy answer. I like parts of it, but it's got too many holes when we compare it with the rest of Scripture. Let me stop here and ask if we have any questions of clarification, because I know this is a pretty wordy dialogue we're getting in here. Okay, everyone's still with me, or at least faking it? Okay, good. All right, answer three. Jesus is speaking in the simplest terms possible, and he says, you won't have gotten through all the cities of Israel before I rejoin you. Now, what do I like about this? And this is no small thing. It is by far the simplest reading of the text. I don't believe that God gave us a text in the Bible that was purposefully confusing. I don't think he wanted us to be sitting there at 3 o'clock in the morning with our brains hurting saying, I don't understand what this means. He gave us a document that was supposed to be understandable. So this is a very simple reading of that. That Jesus says, listen, take heart, because you won't have gone through all the cities of Israel before I join back up with you. Okay? Also, it fits in this regard. It does offer encouragement to the original audience, to these apostles. It does say to them, listen, it's going to be difficult, but in 3 or 4 days, I'll be back with you. Anyone know what the problem with this one is? It's the same problem that we had with the last one. Again, it doesn't fit the fact that the persecutions that Jesus talked about in 17 through 22 come after Jesus has ascended. After Jesus leaves, that's when all these wicked, horrible things start happening. Things that we read about in the book of Acts as the early church is getting started. Things like the apostles being arrested and tried and beaten and all the trials of Paul and all of those different sorts of things. Those come after Jesus has ascended. Again, another weakness that has to be brought into this definition is that most of the time that Son of Man is used, it's referring to judgment, and judgment doesn't really make sense in this context. Because it says, take heart though, you won't have gone through all the cities of Israel before I come back and judge you in 4 or 5 days. It doesn't fit the theological meaning. Okay, answer four is the answer that most of our contemporary conservative evangelical champions, like J.I. Packer, subscribe to. And they believe that it refers to a very specific event, that the coming refers to the judgment against Israel and the destruction of the temple in A.D. 70. Okay, that is what fits. That's what they're saying is the Son of Man coming. Now, why does that work? There are plenty of strengths to this particular explanation. The first one is that it does fit the sense of urgency found in verse 23. If Jesus is sending these apostles out in roughly AD 31 or 32, and the temple is destroyed in AD 70, about 40 years later, most, if not all, of these apostles would have lived to close to or up to that time to see God's judgment upon Israel. Secondly, it definitely fits the persecution that would have taken place after Jesus' ascension in roughly AD 34 and before the destruction of the temple in AD 70. So it fits the timeline. Like a nice Tetris piece, it slides right in there. Third, it fits the other references of Son of Man because it is about judgment. Okay, it's being laid out and it says, Son of Man, referring to judgment, in this case, upon Israel. And here's a big one. Zeb, read us 16:28 again. Okay, Jesus says, some of you will not taste death before you see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. So this suggests that some of the apostles lived long enough to see the destruction of the temple, and the destruction of the temple was the wake-up call to the Jews that God doesn't dwell here anymore. His kingdom is somewhere else. Now, it's tragic that they didn't realize God didn't dwell in the temple when what event happened during the crucifixion? Anyone know this? What happens? What event happens? Curtain gets torn. The curtain that separates the Holy of Holies from the innermost of the temple, written in all four of the Gospels, the moment Christ died, that curtain gets ripped in half. The Jews should have been like, oh, Jesus dies, and at the same time the Holy of Holies, the door falls off. What could that suggest? I don't know, maybe that God dwells everywhere now and isn't relegated to the temple. But if that weren't enough, 40 years later, the temple itself, with the Jews thought the temple was like the Death Star. That it absolutely could not be destroyed. And when it goes down, the Jews are just crushed and absolutely and totally beside themselves. This was God's fortress. And you would think that some Christians, lovingly or not so much, would say, yeah, he hasn't lived here since Christ was crucified. Okay? He's got a forwarding address. It's now everywhere Christians are. But they haven't caught on to that yet. So a lot of the current conservative evangelical scholars, they really, really love this. So your question is, well, Pastor Ben, if J.I. Packer and others subscribe to number 4, what's your problem with it? Here's my problem with it. It seems a bit too narrow of an explanation to me. Is the Son of Man's coming only about judgment on Israel, or only about the destruction of the temple, or is it more about the fuller establishment of his kingdom? This is where I see this explanation as strong, but not bulletproof. Therefore, I'd like to, with the remaining time that we have, give you my final explanation here. And we will lovingly entitle this the Robey Proposal. This is what I think it means. The Son of Man coming is the establishment and the rule of the Church of Jesus Christ. It shouldn't say is here, but while here on earth. It's the establishment of the church in the name and upon the confession of Christ. Here's what we've been missing in the first 4 explanations. The words that Jesus speaks to these apostles are supposed to be an encouragement to them. Jesus is saying, yes, difficult times are coming. Persecution is coming, but take heart, you won't be able to get to every city before the Son of Man comes. Well, what is the Son of Man coming? I think it's the broader establishment of Christ's kingdom. The Son of Man coming is the establishment and rule of the church of Jesus Christ here on earth. What are my defenses? What are the strengths and the weaknesses of this explanation? 1, this is a big one, it comes true. The church is established before these people, these apostles, pass away. They are part of the establishment of the church. They help usher in the coming of the kingdom. Secondly, it fits the sense of urgency with which Jesus delivers the words. When he says, take heart, a time is coming, parentheses, soon, where you will see the establishment of the kingdom, that works. It also fits the sense of encouragement. Jesus seems to be saying relief is on the way. Now, if that's what Jesus is saying, if he's saying relief is coming, what did that relief from persecution look like in the first century? It was the protection of the church. It was the gathering of the believers. It was the fact that they met secretly in some cities and publicly in other cities, and that they prayed with each other. It's the fact that when Paul gets off the ship heading for Rome after he has been through 2 years of a ridiculous trial and has finally appealed to Caesar, the second he steps off the boat in Italy, believers are there to meet him because they've heard his story and they want to encourage him. That's the relief. It is the presence of the church. It also works because it fits the theme of judgment. The reason for the establishment of the church is to build believers, to preach the coming kingdom of judgment. And this is a huge theme in the book of Matthew. The kingdom is coming. Are you ready? Also, it does not conflict with the verse that Zeb's been sharing with us from Matthew 16:28. Some of you will not taste death before the Son of Man comes. Well, if the Son of Man coming is the establishment of the church, that rings very true. Now, to be fair, I have to offer a weakness. The weakness is, I don't know, it's a bit of a stretch. I had, you know, that I had to go against or had to alter some of the great things that some of the great teachers say to offer my opinion on the fullest teaching. Here's what I think is important about understanding what Christ is saying. It had to come true, and it had to be a tangible result that was seen in the apostles' lifetime. When we apply those things, you can side with either answer 4 about the temple or my answer number 5. They each have their strengths and their weaknesses. Now, let me be very transparent with you as well. Your theology, your relationship with God, does not hinge upon how you understand this statement. It is perfectly okay to say, I think there's a couple acceptable explanations. Some have their strengths, some have their weaknesses, but in the end, I don't really know. That's fine. This isn't something that should keep you up at night unless you're a theological nerd like me. And inevitably what happens then is you make up your own answer. okay, like I have done for you this morning. So the point is, whatever Jesus is saying is supposed to be an immediate encouragement to them. And I don't want to give too much away, but look at what happens in the very, very next verse. He goes on to say, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple to be like his teacher and a servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house of Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household? Therefore, do not fear them. For there is nothing covered that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be known. In other words, Jesus says, I got this. You are in my hands. You are under my authority. You are going forward with my power and my blessing. This is all unfolding according to the Father's plan. Certainly a word of encouragement in times that are very difficult for us. I mean, wouldn't you just love it if you heard definitively Christ say, I got this, I know you, and what you are going through is all part of my plan. That would certainly offer me encouragement. Would it offer encouragement to you? I mean, that would help me a great deal. So remember that the only two qualifiers I'll offer about what is this Son of Man coming is that it had to take place in those apostles' lifetime and had to be something that tangibly encouraged them. Let's pray. Precious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We pray, Lord, that this teaching was more than just academic in nature, but made some difference in our understanding of the words that Jesus chooses and Matthew records here in this passage. We pray, Lord, that as we seek clarity over difficult passages like these, that you would help us to be good students, to be thorough students, to consider all angles and explanations, and to pray through them before we come to conclusions that we, Lord, are not just comfortable with, but feel are rooted biblically and sound theology. We thank you for this time, Lord, and pray that it would continue to encourage further dialogue as we continue to study your word. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.